Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter to the Philippians. We pray that as we look at it today, you would make me clear and you'd quieten our hearts and minds to hear. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. When you read his letter, it's clear that Paul loved the Philippians. The language of those opening verses that we read, that Drinda read for us earlier, is reminiscent of a proud parent. There's a deep bond that prison bars and the distance between Rome and to Philippi could not break. When Paul wrote to them, he was addressing old friends. He'd known them for many years and saw them as partners, fellow beneficiaries in God's blessing and salvation. His letter expresses a heartfelt desire that the good that God began in them would grow, that they abound in knowledge and depth of insight, that their Christian lives would bear fruit resulting in the glory and praise of God. If they were a sporting club, the trophy cabinet would be full. Paul's prayer is that a good church is going to get even better. Because in the Christian's life, as I said before, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Paul's desire for the Philippians is equally desirable for us. So last week, Andrew finished the prayer series with how we should pray to our Father. This week, through Philippians, we're going to look at how we should imitate his Son. So because this look at Philippians is a one-off, we'll quickly overview the whole letter to put Paul's prayer in context. So, buckle in. Open your Bibles. Chapter 1. Paul at this time is in prison under house arrest in Rome. The Philippians have just sent him financial aid and provisions via Epaphroditus, their messenger from church. So Paul writes back to them to encourage them with news of how his suffering in chains for the sake of Christ has served as a witness to both the palace guard and the other Christians around him, and that the Christians have been emboldened in their witness to the lost and strengthened in their love for one another. There are some that preach Christ out of selfish ambition, but Paul is pleased because Christ is preached nonetheless. Paul is full of joy because he knows that if he dies, he will be at home with Jesus. If he lives, many others will hear the good news of Christ. He likewise reminds the Philippians to remain godly, that it is their privilege to suffer for Jesus and to not be afraid. For those who oppose them ultimately will be destroyed and the Philippians will be vindicated. Chapter 2 starts with encouragement to follow that great example of Jesus and that great poem that we often sing about, The Highest Place. Now, although being equal with God, Jesus did not try to grasp equality with God but became a servant, and God's full approval is given, exalting Jesus to the highest place. Paul appeals to the Philippians not to grumble or argue, but to be blameless and pure. Paul then further refers to the examples of Timothy, who sought to serve in the gospel rather than look out for his own interests, and points to Epaphroditus, who almost died in his efforts to do so. Chapter 3. Paul starts this chapter by talking about opposition from within the church. He calls the circumcision group dogs and mutilators of the flesh, and uses his former life to highlight the futility of confidence in anything other than Jesus' death for our salvation. Neither righteous acts nor an impressive pedigree could achieve it. And Paul, in his early days as a Pharisee, calls these alternatives rubbish and utterly rejects them. He refers to the many enemies of the cross whose God is their stomach, whose glory is their shame, and who think only of this life. In contrast, Paul reminds the Philippians that their citizenship is in heaven, and he encourages the Philippians to follow his example as he eagerly awaits the return of Christ. Chapter 4, our last chapter. So we're nearly there. starts again with the appeal to stand firm in the Lord and calls for the Christian sisters Euodia and Syntyche, who are at odds within the Philippian church, to be reconciled. And he asks others in the church to help them in this. He then calls for the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord and ensure that their gentleness be on display. Paul further exhorts them to dwell on whatever is true, lovely, excellent, and praiseworthy. He exhorts them not to give in to fear or anxiousness, but to bring all requests to God in prayer, and God's peace that goes beyond our understanding will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul finishes the letter and thanks the Philippians again for their unique support of him. And there you have it, Philippians in a nutshell. So in it we see a great church that started well and is encouraged to follow the sermon examples of Jesus, Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We see suffering for the kingdom, praise for and exhortation to good behaviour. We see appeals for aspiring Christians to make peace and encouragement to keep going in good deeds and to look to the future because Jesus is coming back. It's mainly a positive letter, but even the Philippians have their challenges. There's conflict, grumbling, and arguing. And there's even a real risk that Paul's efforts on their behalf would be in vain. These are problems that can afflict the best churches, and it's a warning to Christians to be mindful of their relationships. So how does the Christian avoid the pitfalls that Paul lists in his letter? Well, the answer is to keep going and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul's objective can be summed up in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what does it mean to have our love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? Well, to put it another way, the quality of our love for God and for each other needs to be shaped by our knowledge of what God says to us. And this in turn will equip us in understanding God's world and aid us in making wise decisions. The end result in us being pure and blameless for when Jesus returns and all to the glory of God. So the nuts and bolts of this is to be no different to what a new Christian is called to when they repent and believe the good news. As we'd heard Warwick and Louise tell us earlier, they were changed. They were changed. They changed their lives when they became Christians. And they were called to read their Bible, to pray and seek other Christians in fellowship, and to share with others who have not yet heard the good news of the gospel. So let's stop and think a little bit about each of those and why we're called to do it. Why do we read the Bible? Because it refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. Psalm 19. It also teaches, rebukes, corrects and trains in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Finally, it's God-breathed, the very words of God. If you want to know what God's will is for you, if you want God to speak to you, keep reading your Bible. Why do we pray? Because we can't do it alone. We've just finished a big series on prayer, and to paraphrase Andrew's excellent sermon last week, it's because of who we are to God. We've gone from being God's enemies to becoming his children. We're now relating to him as Father. We're recognizing our total dependence on him for all things, and we're acknowledging his worthiness of praise and glory. And we're called to pray for one another. We are to do it thankfully, No request is too big or too small, and it comes with a promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, would guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why do we seek Christians in fellowship? Well, to express the reality that God has established his kingdom, to practice for heaven. Those who sit with you in church are those with whom you are going to spend eternity with. So you better get used to them. And we're here to remind and encourage one another of that reality and that Jesus is returning to set all things right. We can't encourage one another if we don't come to church. Why do we proclaim the gospel? This is the reason that Jesus humbled himself and became a man, that we could be reconciled to God. Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all nations, to share the good news to those in the darkness, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So they'll do it either willingly or to their deep regret under duress. These commands do not change from the new Christian to the Christian who's been around for 50 years. We're given a lifetime to get these things right because it's not easy. The more we try to read our Bible, to pray, meet with others and proclaim the gospel, the more we will find doing these very things a difficulty. Our sinful hearts and the devil will try to misdirect us and stop us from following. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit and a lifetime to practice. While God's command to obedience does not change, with perseverance and God's help, the depth of our understanding, our capacity for love, our courage in the face of opposition, and our ability to discern does change. So this is how Christians are to grow. We are to imitate Jesus in all things. Compassion, zeal, integrity, courage, servanthood, taking up our cross and losing our lives to gain eternal life. This will result in our growing love for one another, a growing discernment and wisdom, a growth in holiness to the praise and glory of God. So this letter picks up the Philippians somewhere on the course of that journey, and they have some issues to overcome. Despite their efforts to honour God, the Philippians were a congregation prone to disunity and fault finding. As I've already mentioned in the summary, let's have a closer look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Here we find two Christian ladies who have struck disagreement. We don't know what the disagreement is, but it has been going on long enough to reach the ears of Paul all the way over in Rome. Clearly these are mature Christians because they were around and labouring at his side when Paul established the Philippian church 12 years earlier. But what Euodia and Syntyche have forgotten in their lives together is their own rebellion and how they were forgiven in Christ. The appeal here is that fellow Christians appeal to them and help them that they may be restored in fellowship. You see, sometimes Christians start well, but we can get lost along the way. One great enemy of Christian life could be busyness. Life can be demanding. We balance family, work and church attendance, possibly at the expense of prayer and proclamation. These things become something we should do rather than actually do. reflecting on the goodness of God and his provision in our lives become something we do less and less. And cheerful service can subtly be lost and replaced by a sense of duty. This is the right thing to do. We replace our need for perseverance and suffering for the kingdom to just plain suffering. Enter grumbling and complaining. We forget how spiritually helpless we are, that it was God's mercy that brought us in. We forget humility. We can slip into pride in our own achievements and for the church. We can become rivals with fellow Christians for praise, praise that deservedly belongs to God, or at odds with our brothers and sisters because we don't agree with those whom the dividing wall of hostility should have been removed. We contend with one another rather than serve one another, and the roots of anger and bitterness are sown. For the Philippians, in spite of their godly actions, their generosity and perseverance in the face of suffering, there were signs that sin is still trying to undo what God has done. At the core of the church, you've got Christian women fighting and refusing to be reconciled. If allowed to fester, would not only hamper their efforts to grow in godly love for one another, but destroy the fellowship entirely. Now, as I said, I don't know why the sisters were at odds, but the scenario just painted has dogged churches before, and it's a warning for us to be on our guard. So perhaps now's a time for quick reflection. Have we remembered our helplessness when we first acknowledged our sin to God and our desperate need for rescue? Do we pray regularly and in keeping with God's will? Does our frustration grow so great that it hampers our relationships with our brothers and sisters? Can we say with confidence that there is no one in our church that feel like outsiders? And how has your membership in the family of God stretched you? Are you labouring for the sake of others? In the last month that we've been at church, have we welcomed a newcomer, invited a family to our homes for a meal, followed up a brother or sister who you've not seen at church for a while? Or are we in danger of becoming lukewarm? We need to remember that even when we do all of these to the best of our ability, the only basis of our acceptance is through the efforts of someone else on our behalf. And that someone else is Jesus. And it is to he that we are to give our thanks. Well, we Christians have much to be thankful for. Because of the greatness of God, we have the privilege of being involved in labouring in a cause whose success is already guaranteed. We are invited to grow and become more than we could ever hope to be on our own and make dear friends into the process. Our gifts are different and complementary, and we get the chance to use them in service of our King. So, let us serve with joy. Let's work hard at loving one another and see our suffering for Jesus as a badge of honour until he returns. In the Christian life, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly pray that we would grow in knowledge, and that this knowledge would make us wise. May our love grow for one another, and may it be evident in the things we say and do. Help us, Lord, to remember the joy we had when we were first saved, that it would give us the discernment to see all things moving toward the great day of our Lord Jesus' return. I pray, Lord, that we would grow more and more to be like Jesus and be pure and blameless on that day. And we ask it in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.